Psalmist said that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray, Father, that your word would be that to us this evening, that it would lighten our path as we head through this life. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you've seen the term card, you'll see that we're doing a series of three talks on this little letter of Jude on the three Sunday evenings. Tonight's the first one. If you're here this morning, we did a bit of an overview of the whole thing. A lot of what we look at tonight, of course, will be familiar because we covered a bit of that this morning. Who is Jude? Well, he tells us at the start. And he tells us that he's a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. The James he is the brother of is probably the leader of the church in Jerusalem, which means that Jude is probably a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And it's a mark of his humility, if that's right, which it seems to be, is that he doesn't use that as his authority. He describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to Christian believers, and it's not specified who they are. So unlike some of Paul's letters, Paul writes to the church in a certain place. Jude, we don't know. He's writing generally, I think, to this a group of Christians. And in terms of a date, we think somewhere between AD 40 and 80. What's the theme of the letter? As we go through the next 3 weeks, we will pick up the themes of the letter. There are two main ones, actually. And the first is that Jude encourages Christians. I don't know if you spotted as Eileen was reading, but this letter is full of fantastic encouragements for those who are following Jesus. If you're tonight in need of encouragement in your walk with Jesus Christ through this world, then Jude is a letter for you. And we'll look at a number of those this evening. The second theme is one that dominates really the great middle section of this letter. And it's the whole issue of false teachers and false teaching. And the very existence and the danger of this seems to have caused Jude to sort of change what he was wanting to write about in his letter. If you have a look at verse 3, he says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write." And then he goes on, not necessarily about the salvation that they share, but he goes on to talk about false teachers. And he says that these false teachers have somehow got into the Christian community. He highlights the fact in verse 4, they slip in unnoticed. And in the bulk of the middle section, he describes it in vivid detail what these false teachers are like in terms of their character and in terms of their end. And more than simply just raising awareness of those issues, Jude obviously thinks it's important that Christian believers stand up against these false teachers. And we'll see over the next couple of weeks how he thinks Christian believers should do that. So we have in front of us, we have a letter written to Christians. We'll see in a minute that they are loved by God, who are on their way to glory with God. There are these massive encouragements to keep going. And yet, there are big challenges. Because these believers are surrounded by people who were teaching and living differently. And it sort of sounds familiar, doesn't it? I mean, clearly their situation was in some sense unique. But our situation, I think, is similar. If we're followers of Jesus this evening, if we're believers, then we are loved by God. More of that in a minute. But yet, we too will face conflicts in the church organisation that we belong to, the Church of England. There are challenges in terms of Christian teaching. outside in the world. We are people teaching different things. The truth of the gospel is under threat. So what does Jude have to say to Christians? Well, tonight we're only looking at the first two verses. The title for tonight is The Security of the Faithful. Insecurity is a terrible thing. It doesn't really matter what area you look at. To be insecure is terrible. It might be something huge. You know, in the universe, do I really matter? It's a horrendous insecurity. What about in a relationship? Does he really love, does she really love me? Insecurity is terrible. On a practical level, I'm in the plane. Will this plane stay in the sky? What about when it comes to the things of God? How secure are you? How secure are you as you walk in this evening? Well, Jude is in no doubt about the security that Christian people have. And that's going to be the focus of our time this evening, the security of the believer. There are four reasons why Christians are secure according to Jude. Here's the first, and they're all in verses 1 and 2. The first is that followers of Jesus are people who have been called by God. It's out in verse 1. So those who have been called. Past tense, have been called, it happened. You'll be aware in Christian circles the idea of a call is used by people in many different ways. People talk about they feel called by God to do this or that. Well, that's whatever the rights and wrongs of that, that's not the issue here. Here, the calling that Jude is speaking of is that fundamental call from God to call people out of darkness into his kingdom. And we looked at this morning, I'll look at it again this evening. Jude is using the word call in exactly the same way as the Apostle Paul uses it back in Romans. So keep a finger, please, in Jude, and just head back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we pick the argument up at the bottom of the page at verse 28, where Paul says this: "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And here's the key bit. "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." So for Paul and for Jude, the called are those who are Christians. For Paul and for Jude, the word is synonymous. For Paul and for Jude, the called are those who not only have heard the call, but have responded. And the point is, the called come. God wants people, and he calls them, and the called come. And we thought about this again this morning. It's not the same as calling a dog. If you've got a dog and you've tried to call it, you will know that sometimes it will come and sometimes it will not come. All depends what rabbit it's seen or what blah blah. For Christian believers, the called come. When God calls someone to him, God's call is effectual, is the word they use, or effective. God's call is successful in producing the desired results. So here's a question: have you been called by God? And you say, well, no, I've never heard God directly speaking to me. Well, if you're following Jesus tonight, if you are trusting Jesus for your forgiveness, if you've come to Jesus, you've been called by God. When God calls someone to him, they come. And that's our security. God wants people and he calls them. And when he calls them, they come. It's great to be wanted, isn't it? And we'll see in this letter that there's a sharp contrast between the true believers and the false teachers. And the false teachers have not come to God. We'll find later on that they're simply described as godless. True believers have been called by God and have come to him. How secure are you? Amazing thought, isn't it, that if you're following the Lord Jesus tonight, God wanted you and called you, and that's why you're here. Second reason that Jude gives us for our security as followers of the Lord Jesus, still in verse 1, he says, to those who've been called, who are loved by God the Father. Christians, says Jude, are loved by God. Present tense. Again, there's a contrast between these believers and the false teachers. We'll see that later on the false teachers have the woes that are talked about in later on in verse 11 in particular. But these believers are loved by God. We've just been thinking that these Christians were predestined and called. They were loved from all eternity. But Jude reminds his hearers that they're loved in the present by a loving God. That's got to be true, actually. That the God who loved me from all eternity isn't going to stop loving me in the here and now. God is love. That describes him. A phrase, you know, somebody, that's him all over, isn't it? God is love. And it's an amazing thing to be loved by somebody. But it's an amazing thing to be loved by no one other than God himself. You ever stop and think about it? Isn't it absolutely amazing that God should love me? I mean, given my attitude to him, given the way that I don't treat him as he deserves, the 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon, he so understood God's mercy in choosing him and loving him. I love this quotation from him. Spurgeon said this, "He chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterwards, for I could never find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love." And we can all echo, I guess, those sentiments. As we look inside, we're unable to find any reason why God should love us. But he does. And Jude reminds these Christians that they are loved by God. Are you convinced of God's love? Not just love in general. Yes, God is love. God so loved the world. We can all repeat those. But are we convinced that God loves us? Are you convinced that God loves you? Because it's true. So what if I'm loved by God? Well, if I'm loved by Almighty God, then I am as secure as I could ever be. Later on in the letter, probably week 3, we'll look at what Jude wants these hearers to do, understanding they're loved by God. Just flip over to the next page, verse 21. What should they do when they're loved by God? Well, verse 21, stay there. Keep yourselves in God's love. Not to earn it. They don't have to get themselves into God's love. They simply have to keep themselves there. When you're acting, it's good to be in the spotlight because people can see you. And the actor's job is just to not put the spotlight on. The actor's job is just to stay in the spotlight. And the job of the believer, it's not to put God's love onto us. No, God has already done that. It's to stay there, to keep themselves in that love. And as I say, we'll come back to that in a couple of weeks' time. And we'll see that there's a challenge. because, as Jesus says, to remain in his love means doing what he says. And we'll need to think more about what that means. But that's to be a response. So followers of Jesus, are you secure? Yes, because you've been called by the God who wants you, and he's called you and made you come. Secondly, you're loved by God the Father. Back to verse 1, our third reason for our security. Followers of Jesus are kept. Do you see that? Kept by Jesus Christ. Christians are kept people. And again, that's a word, isn't it? It's a word that smacks of security. You'll see from the footnote that the translator's not quite sure about how to tackle this verse. So is it kept by Jesus, or for Jesus, or in Jesus? The point is, of course, it's all Jesus-centered. And the idea is that these believers are as secure as they could be because they are in Jesus. If you ask somebody to keep something for you, well, you hope they're not going to lose it, do you? You expect it back. If it's valuable, you'll ask somebody you trust to look after it. Well, followers of Jesus, are you valuable, do you think? God so loved the world, he gave his Son for us. How valuable are you? Well, God is keeping you. And you might say, well, okay, that's all right for the moment, but you don't know what's coming ahead in my life. You don't know what I'm going to face shortly. No, but we do have verse 24. Just flip to the end of the letter. Verse 1 is saying that Christians are kept by Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from falling. What about the future? Do you ever worry that you're not going to keep going? Think that you're going to fall, and you're going to fall so badly that that'll be it? Well, followers of Jesus are kept, and they're kept by a God who is able to keep you from falling. What does the future hold? We don't know, do we? But we know that there is a God who keeps us now and is able to keep us from falling then. And while we're at it, just if you're still in verse 21, notice that verse 24. This isn't just a negative keeping. Some people are just hoarders, aren't they? They just keep things for the sake of keeping things. But some people keep things, most of us keep things, because we're going to use it later. Got that bottle of champagne, you're keeping it. Not just to keep it, but you're keeping for that special event. You've got that beautiful hand-sewn tablecloth. It's kept away, but it's kept for a purpose, that great celebration day. Well, if you're in verse 24 of Jude, what are we being kept for? We're being kept to be presented before his glorious presence. We're being kept for a purpose. We're being kept for Jesus. That's where we're heading. So what? Well, if we're kept for a purpose, to honour and please Jesus as we will then, well then, that's the challenge to do that now, isn't it? Are we secure? Yes, we're secure. Well, if so, we are secure, therefore free to live for him. And the last reason for our security, back to the beginning of the letter, comes really in verse 2. That these believers are recipients of God's favour. Jude ends his beginning, if I can put it that way, with a traditional Christian greeting. But it's a traditional greeting for the very reason that it contains great truths about followers of Jesus. It's a prayer, mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance, but it's also reminding these believers of those three blessings that they already have. They already have mercy. God has shown them mercy. They already have peace with God. They already have, as we've just been thinking, love. So, just to finish, insecurity, it is a terrible thing. Security is what we all need. If you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, maybe you're investigating, maybe you're not, maybe just visiting. Well, can I ask, where is your security? What's it based on? Money? Are you nicely financially secure and that's what's going to do it for you? Maybe it's health. You're fit and strong and you can do anything and everything. Maybe it's family. You've got a super loving, supportive family. Well, can I ask, is that going to last? Will it cope with all that life and death will throw at it? Or maybe it's your role in society. Often in the world's eyes, isn't it, it's our security comes from our position. So we're defined by what we do. So yes, I'm a mother, that's my security. I'm a father, I'm a manager, I'm a supervisor. But what when we can no longer fulfill that role? What then? What about if you are a follower of Jesus? Can your security cope with all that life and death will throw at it? I think it can, can't it? To be called and loved and kept by God himself? Well, we can't be more secure. And as we leave tonight, how do we go? Well, we go in the certain knowledge that we, followers of Jesus, are called, loved, and kept by an all-powerful and loving God. It makes no difference what our financial status is. It makes no difference what our health is. It makes no difference what our family circumstances are. It makes no difference what our role is in society, our status in the world's eyes. What is our security? It's because we are called, loved, and kept by Almighty God. And that is a security that is worth treasuring, and it's a security, I guess, that the world outside is desperate to hear about. As we sit, let's pray. Father, we're amazed at these truths. We're amazed that you would deign to call and love and keep sinful people like us. And yet we thank you that your word teaches us that it's true. And so we pray that it would spur us on as we go from here to live for you, not just this week, but in the rest of our days. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.